Evening, everyone. We're in Psalm 11. If you want to turn there, we'll begin. Girls, I would encourage you at the conference this weekend, if you can carpool, just to save some parking and some pandemonium. The building will be filled. I can't wait. And I think God is going to move, and I think incredible things are going to happen. Just by the way, the whole thing's fallen together. The theme, heaven, you know, it's interesting. My son Mike is with senior high the last number of weeks, and a few more weeks been looking at heaven. The theme this weekend is heaven. Sunday morning, we look at not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. Week after that, longing to be clothed on with our new, you know, I'm saying, okay, Lord, what's the deal? What are you saying? What are we as a fellowship? What is it that you want us to take hold of? So, I think it's going to be an amazing weekend, and I rejoice to see 2,000 women on fire, spiritually. So that could be the beginning of a revival, no doubt. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to gather and to look into your word. Lord, how gracious you've been to us, Lord, these years, Lord. And we see how fruitful your word is, Lord, that it bears fruit. We think of the churches spread across the city. We think of what's happening around the world, Lord. We think of the not just the Calvary Chapels, but how your word through different church systems and denominations, Lord, just the fruit that's being born, Lord. Lord, we pray that in these last days there would be a new regard, Lord, for your word, for the scripture. And Lord, as we have privilege to look into these ancient songs of Israel, the ancient hymnal of your people, Lord, as we go through this book of Psalms, Lord, give to us our portion. You know us, Lord. We look to you with anticipation. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We're going to see if we can get through this evening Psalms 11, 12, 13, and 14. They are all Psalms of David, songs that David wrote, and all four of them are to the chief musician, which means they were to be played publicly at the tabernacle, then the temple in public worship. As we come to this 11th psalm, all four of these are shorter. Easier, no doubt, for the children of Israel to memorize as they sang these songs. We're not sure if the background to Psalm 11 is Saul pursuing David. At one point he said he was like a partridge on the mountains fleeing from Saul, or whether it is during the time that Absalom is pursuing David. No doubt the wicked in pursuit of him in some way or another, one of those two scenes. Let's read through it, then we'll look at it. It says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is on his holy temple, in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." David begins this psalm by saying, "In the Lord put I my trust." It literally says, "In the Lord I have sought refuge." It isn't just, "I trust the Lord." What he's saying is, He has sought the Lord as his refuge. He knows whoever's pursuing him here, and this wasn't just gossip, this wasn't just backbiting, this is a situation where either Saul is in pursuit of David to kill him, or Absalom, his own son, which is breaking his heart, in pursuit of him to kill him. And David cries out and he says, "In the Lord I have sought refuge. God has always done this for me. He's preserved me. He's kept me. When I faced a lion, when I faced a bear as a child, when I faced Goliath, God has always been a refuge for me. And now in this circumstance where my life seems in jeopardy again and things are as difficult as they could be," he said, "I'm seeking my refuge in him." Then he says, no doubt to his friends, because his friends are rather negative, but caring about his life, he says to them then, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" David, you need to get out of here. "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string," they're loading their arrows, "that they may privily," your translation might say "in the dark," the Septuagint says "that they might in a moonless night shoot at the upright in heart." The idea is without cover of light, without being able to see, you know, the wicked are around, David. They're seeking your life. The bow's on the string. You can't see them. And then they're seeking to kill you stealthily, you know, just in a moonless night in the dark. And the friends are saying to David, you know, "David, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If there's no law, if there's no order, if there's no justice, if there's no morality, David, if things are falling apart," and literally it's "if the foundations not just be destroyed, but be torn down," is the Hebrew. There's a deliberateness about it. And they're saying, "David, you know, look at the world we're living in, David. Look at the times we're in. If things are falling apart around us, what are the righteous going to do?" He's saying to them, "Look, I've sought the Lord, and I've sought him to be my refuge." They're saying, "Great, David, but you ought to head for the hills, too, you know, because this is going on. The wicked are going to surround you. They're armed. They're seeking your life. They're going to come upon you in the night, on a moonless night, and they're going to take you down. And, David, if the foundations are torn down, what can the righteous do?" Now, look, there's a note of despair in that. And the wonderful thing about the Psalms is many times they're visceral. The feelings are deep in the gut, you know. It's not just theological. There's tears, there's strain, there's sorrow, there's joy. There's songs, they're born out of somewhere deep inside. And it says here, you know, what are you going to do? If the foundations are being destroyed around us, you look around at the morality of our nation, you look around at injustice, you look around at what's happening around us, you know, you can come to despair. If you're a news junkie, you can get depressed. The only way you counter that is the good news. You spend more time in here, you do watching that, you'll always have the good news in view. But they're saying, "David, what are we going to do? You see what's happening, all of us in the world today, with terrorism, the economy, morality, persecution of believers. You just see what's happening and you think, hey, man, if the foundations are, they're not just being destroyed, they're being torn down deliberately. What are the righteous going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to survive this? Where are we going to find ourselves?" Well, David's perspective comes right back to the right place in verse 4. He says this. He answered his friends that are telling him to hightail out of town. He says, "Look, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." He said, "Look, guys, this is earth. This ain't heaven." If you've noticed, sometimes we get really confused, don't we? And we need to be reminded, this ain't heaven. This is earth. You know, again, just the theme this weekend of heaven, just where we're at in the scriptures. Just you think of the early church. You think of Paul, the persecution that came at him, shipwrecked, beaten, five. You go through all of this long list of stuff, and he says, yeah, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. While we look, it's not with the human eye. While we look, not at the things that are seen, that's the human eye. But it's while we look at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen, they're temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. The early church, under Roman persecution, heaven was a huge part of their everyday life, their hope. Another world where there's glory, where the Lord reigns. We see the trouble around us. What are the righteous going to do? Look what's going on. The wicked are on the move. Are we just supposed to be discouraged? Are we supposed to be broken down? David said, no. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. He hadn't fallen off his throne. He's not seeing an analyst. He doesn't have a mood ring. He's not depressed. He's on the throne of the universe. There's only one throne. You see this stuff going on around here? It doesn't mean anything. He's going to come back on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood. The sun's going to go out. The moon's going to go out. All the stars are going to go out. And the only glory anybody's going to see anywhere is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's coming. He's going to set up his throne. And all the things we see around us are telling us we're getting close to that time. We're getting close to it. He's in control. Nothing around us is in control. Everything around us is falling apart. He's coming. He's in heaven. He's in his holy temple. He's on his throne. He's reigning in the universe. And David said, I'm going to make him my refuge. I'm going to find refuge in him. He says, his eyes behold. This isn't like God doesn't know what's going on. His eyelids try the children of men. He sees all the injustice. He sees what's happening. He's saying to his friends, so different from their perspective. You know, isn't it a bummer when you're doing your best and Christians are kind of pulling you down? You know, I think, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord. Oh, don't be so naive. You know, come on. You expect unbelievers to do that, but come on. You don't expect Christians to do that to you. You know, he says the Lord's watching us. What's going on? The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares. You're worried about putting their bows on their arrows? You got to be kidding. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And it's happened more than once. It will happen again. He's brought judgment on the earth. He brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. There are times when fire and brimstone fell from heaven. There is going to be a similar circumstance in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which can't be that far in the future. It's going to happen again in the book of Revelation. And in fact, in chapter 14 of Revelation, it talks about the cup of his wrath being poured out without admixture. And it's a cup of brimstone. And it's poured on all of those who worship the beast and receive the mark of his name. And it says, the smoke of the torment of that cup ascendeth forever and forever. It's eternal. And the wonderful thing for you and I is Jesus says, you know, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. Father, I'll drink it. The wonderful thing is he has drunk that cup to the dregs for you and I. All the wrath that you and I might deserve in those 3 hours of darkness, he took upon himself for you and I. That cup is still there for the wicked who refuse to receive forgiveness, who refuse to turn. David says that's the portion. Fire, brimstone is coming down on them. For the righteous, this seems like a no-brainer, verse 7. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Well, of course, what would you think the righteous Lord would love? The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And the end of this is wonderful. The King James says, his countenance doth behold the upright. His countenance is his face. Doth behold is will behold or shall behold the upright. The Hebrew says, the upright, they will behold his face. Isn't that wonderful? The upright, they will behold his face. He begins by saying, you know what, O Lord, I'm seeking refuge in you. You're my refuge. My friends are warning me. I need to run. I need to hightail out. And I need to look out because the bad guys have got their bows and arrows. They're going to shoot at me in the middle of the night. And if the foundation is destroyed, there's nothing the righteous can do. But Lord, I know you're in your holy temple. I know you're on your throne. Nothing gets by you. There is no injustice. Everything's going to get measured out in the end. And those that are wicked and refuse to bend the knee, fire, brimstone, a horrible torrent. This is going to be the measure of their cup, he says, their portion. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness, and the upright, his face they will behold. Imagine that one day we're going to stand and we're going to look into his face. You imagine that? Sounds good, doesn't it? We will behold his face. You know, and I think, you know, sometimes I think, you know, in the kingdom. And if you don't believe in a millennium, we'll pray for you. In the kingdom, what will it be like? Will we, as individuals, maybe encounter him in Galilee? Will we somewhere at Jerusalem find, walking down the street, that we turn the corner and he'll be standing there to see us face to face? Will he give each of us as individuals those moments that we long for? And what about eternity beyond that in the holy city forever? Eternity means that each one of us we'll have as much a time alone with him as we want, and there'll still be plenty of time left. What will that be like? We're going to see his face. We're going to see his face. And it says he's going to wipe all the tears from our eyes. There's going to be no more death or sorrow, brokenness. It's all going to be fixed. David's got a great perspective. He's fleeing to the Lord for refuge in a troubled world. Psalm 12. Three voices are heard here, the voice of David, the psalmist, the voice of the sinner, and the voice of the Lord. Let's read through, and we'll back up and we'll look at it. It begins, help, Lord. We begin a lot of prayers that way, don't we? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart. Do they speak? The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, the wicked now speak, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? Now the Lord speaks, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. David now says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So he begins crying for help. He ends by saying, you know, with the wicked in the earth there is a problem. But again, we have these three voices brought before us here as we look at this. He begins by saying, help, Lord. But it's Hoshea, it's save, Lord, is the cry. Save, Lord. Do what only you can do. For the godly man ceases. Lord, you need to intervene. You need to do this. The godly men are fading from society. The faithful fail from among the children of men. There's so little character. And David sees, you know, widespread hypocrisy, widespread deceit, widespread treachery. He's looking at the world he's living in. He sees these problems and he's crying out to the Lord about them. Save, Lord, you know, intervene. You see what's going on here. Godly people are ceasing from the earth. Faithful men are failing from among the children of men. Speaking of the evil, they speak vanity. Everyone, nonsense, emptiness. Sounds like he's watching the news with his neighbor. With flattering lips, manipulation, and with a double heart, David will pray for a single heart. The Hebrew actually says, with a heart and a heart. The idea is double-minded, double-tongued. You know, just with a double heart do they speak. They're manipulative, they're intimidating. When you listen to what's coming out of their mouth, it's emptiness, it's vanity. He says, and the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. That'd be a big pile, wouldn't it? That'd be a big pile. The Lord's going to cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. God's going to deal with it. Look, applicable to us, Timothy says this, and Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy. This know also, it's a present imperative. You have to know this. You got to know it. And you need to keep this in mind, a present imperative. This continue to know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, that means lovers of money, literally, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, astorge, no family love, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, can't be trusted, fierce, despisers of those that are good, no love of anything good, is what that means. They are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And look what it says. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such present imperative, you must keep turning away. It says in the last days, these things are going to be prominent. And says they're going to be everywhere. You have to know this. You have to stay on your toes. You have to watch for this. Because with all of this stuff, they're going to want to hold a form of godliness. They want to have their own churches and their own ministers. They're going to hold a form of religion, but deny the power of it. From such, you have to keep turning away. The power of it is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives. Because we used to be like that list. And he's transformed us through his power. In the last days, it says people are going to demand to live however they want to live. No love of anything good, no love of family, no love of anything but pleasure, themselves, money, selfish, high-minded, you know, traitors. And yet they're going to want to hold a form of religion and say, we can have our own church. You can't judge us. They're going to hold a form of religion, but they're going to deny the power of it. There's the shame of it. Jesus loves them. Jesus can set them free. He can give them new life. And instead, they're going to want to hold some form of religion, and they're going to want to deny the power, the very power of it, which is the life-transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see it all around us. This is not a new phenomenon. David wrestled with it back then. They're all around us. Godly men are ceasing. Faithful men are failing. These other men are speaking vanity with his neighbor. Everyone is flattering with his lips. They're double-hearted. It says, and the Lord, he's going to cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaketh proud things. David says, God's going to deal. Now in verse 4, the ungodly speak here. And there's three mistakes in what this one sentence says. Who have said, now David's quoting the ungodly, number one, with our tongue we will prevail. No, no, they won't. They ain't gonna. That's not true. It may seem that way on the news. It may seem that way in the culture. It isn't true. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of the Father, every tongue. So it says here, they're saying, with our tongue we will prevail. Mm-mm. Number two, our lips are our own. We can pick them out of the pile there. We just cut them all off, you know. It says our next breath is in his hand. You know, it's like we can do whatever. You know, not true. And lastly, who is Lord over us? We're going to find out. Every human has a Lord. Every human has a God. We were made to worship. We were created that way. It may be your Ferrari. I don't believe in God. What are you doing out there shining that thing all the time then? Why are you so mad if somebody scratches it? Every man, what's the thing you give yourself to more than anything else? Is it money? You have a God, mammon. Is it pleasure? Then it's Ashtoreth. Is it alcohol? That's Bacchus. Oh, we don't make little statues anymore like they used to, but they were all deities relative to those different areas in our lives. Everybody's a worshiper. We're just made that way. And they're crying, oh yeah, who is Lord over us? Now God speaks. He interrupts. I'm glad when he does that. He says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise. Now, the language is very interesting. It doesn't say, literally, the Hebrew doesn't say the oppression of the poor. It says, for the devastation of the afflicted. It's more violent. The sighing of the needy is the groaning of the needy. And it speaks of more just than, it's a groaning. Like you heard the children of Israel groaning in Egypt. It's saying here that the Lord, you know, he's aware of all the wicked, but he's also aware of those that are oppressed and afflicted. He's also aware of the groaning of the needy that are being taken advantage of. And that moves him. That moves him. He heard the cry of his people in Egypt. That moves him. He's ever the same. He said, now his voice says, now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety, the afflicted, the needy. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Puffed up. Puffing. Don't worry when somebody puffs at you. The idea there is arrogance and pride. And we just heard them puffing. Here's what they puffed. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's their puffing. And the Lord says, I've had it. You know, I see the devastation of the afflicted. I hear the groaning of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And David now steps back in. He says, you know, the words of the Lord are pure. Words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, and in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. He says, the word of God is pure. There's no alloy. It's like silver in a furnace of earth, a clay furnace that's been purified seven times. There's no dross in the word of God. There's no alloy in the word of God. It is pure. It is powerful. And he says, when my God says, I shall arise, David said, I'm trusting in that. His words, Lord, your words are pure. Your words, Lord, are trustworthy. Your words are like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You can trust the word of God. Listen, in the world we live in, you watch the news, you see what's going on around us. I'm going to tell you this. You can trust the word of God. You can trust the word of God. When you think you need to go out and do something that's outside of God's revealed will for your life, what you're really saying is, I don't trust him. He's not going to deliver. And it's the oldest lie in the book. God's holding out on you. Look at the tree. It's good to the taste. It's fun to look at. God knows it's there. It'll make one wise. He knows the day you eat thereof, you'll be like him. God's holding out. That's what everybody falls for. That's the oldest lie in the book. Literally. David said, no. Things may look bleak. Things may look dark. He's crying, Lord, save now, Lord. Please, Lord, save. Intervene. Because this is all what's going on with the wicked all around. And here's how they shoot their mouth off. This is what they say. And he says, but for oppression, he says, I know this. For the sighing, the groaning of the needy, the Lord says, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that's puffing at him. And David said, you know, the words of the Lord, they're pure. Words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Listen, that should always be our response to God's I will. Back in verse 5, God said, I will. David acknowledges, thou shalt. If you believe God's word and you believe what he says, and God says he's going to do something, that's a place for you to stand. That's solid ground. It's immovable. It's rock solid. And David, responding to these pure words, the fact that God said, I'm going to arise, I'm going to take care of this. David says, thou shalt keep them, Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, from the wicked that's around them. You're going to do it, Lord. And he ends by saying again, you know, the wicked walk on every side. And sometimes it's when the vilest men are exalted. And we've seen a bit of that, haven't we? The vilest men exalted. Psalm 13. This is a great psalm for the impatient, a good song for the impatient. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long? This is a great song for the impatient. How long is this checkout line going to take? How long is this traffic jam going to last? How long before you give me a husband? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now again, this is a song that's to be sung in the congregation, a psalm of David to the chief musician. There's three stanzas here. The first one is anxiety, verses 1 and 2. How long, Lord? Why are you going to let this happen? Kind of feels forgotten of God. The second one, beginning verse 3 and 4, is his prayer. And at the end of the psalm, verses 5 and 6, he comes back into faith again and his head is lifted up. This is an experience that everybody in this room has had. This is something that we all know about. We have all felt this way. Have you ever felt God has forgotten about you? Anybody? Okay, 4. Let me ask another question. Have you ever lied about whether you think God has forgotten about you? And it's very interesting. The Hebrew here, there's 4 times in the first 2 verses it says how long. The Hebrew is literally until when. Until when? Until when? It's almost like, oh yeah, it's coming, it's coming. When's it going to come? How long? At first he says, wilt thou forget me, O Lord? The first how long is directed to the Lord. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? That's long. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? First 2 how longs are God's. The third how long is his own. And the last how long there is his enemy. So, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Huge error. Huge error. God can't forget. He's God. He's not going, oh, didn't I? Who's that guy? He used to go to Calvary. Yeah. What does he look like? What did he look like? Holy Spirit, would you just remind me? God can't forget. He knows everything. The end from the beginning. He knows everything all at once, all the time. Where he is, there's no past, present, and future. Listen, he's the one who was, he's the one who is, and he's the one who is to come. Tozer used to say, remember, that's your was, is, and is to come, not his was, is, and is to come. Where he is, there's only now. Then you measure that in our time dimension. He's the one who was, who is, and is to come. Where he is, there's none of that. There's only now. He's the self-existing one. He never changes. He can't forget because he knows everything all at one time. Now, the amazing thing and the wonderful thing is this. He can choose not to remember. We're just talking about this in my Bible class today. He can choose not to remember. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He can decide not to remember something, but he can't forget. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Our sins and our iniquities, he will remember no more. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. That's a decision he makes. Under the blood of his son, gone forever. I will never remember them. He can't forget, but he can choose not to remember. David here said, until when? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? You know, speed this up a little. Yeah, Lord, how long is this going to go on? He feels forgotten of God. No doubt he's downcast when David says something like this. He asked again, how long? Wilt thou hide thy face from me? You know, in the end of the other psalm, he said, the righteous are going to behold your countenance. They're going to look in your face. Now, whatever he's going through, he's saying, Lord, how long are you going to hide your face from me? How long are you going to forget me? Is this just going to go on? Look in verse 2. He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow, literally, it's agony in my heart daily. Agony in my heart daily. The thing is, God is not always, he's not on our schedule. Roby, you know, used to sing this old blues song, he may not come when you want, but he's right on time. First, twice to the Lord. How long will you forget me, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? Then he says, how long shall I take counsel in my own soul? Having agony in my heart, he says, on a daily basis. He's pained. How long, now, the enemy, shall my enemy be exalted over me? What do you do when you get in that, you're singing the blues? This must be a blues song, the first few verses here. This is all in minor keys and sevenths, I'm sure, a few ninth chords, maybe. Well, the best thing to do is pray. You know, it's interesting. Some of these are some of Calvin's favorite psalms. You know, so you read through some of the great minds in the history of the church. They say when they're broken down, they go to the Book of Psalms. And my pastor Chuck Smith told me, he said, Joe, I asked him, Chuck, when you're really bummed, you don't know what's going on, what do you do? He said, I go to the Psalms. He said, I don't even pray. I just go to the Psalms and I start reading. And before I know it, I hear David saying, how long shall my soul be cast down, O Lord? All your waves and your billows are going. And he said, all of a sudden I'm there and I sense his presence. Then I get on my knees and I begin to pray. But he said, I go to the Psalms when I'm broken down. And you hear David crying, you know, how long, how long, how long, how long? And then in verse 3, what he does that's wise, of course, he begins to pray. That's always a good thing to do. Consider and hear me. Isn't it sad that, you know, when things are going great, we pray light prayers. When things are desperate, we pray desperate prayers. You know, things are going wonderful. And I think sometimes the Lord just sits there, gee, I'd like to hear from them, you know. And maybe a little bit of this come into their life. And then it's, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. He's probably saying, hey, great to hear from you. I was hoping to hear from you. Nice to see you. David says, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes. There's two lests now. There were four how longs. Now there's two lests. lest I sleep, the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved, when I totter. It's a very interesting idea when I'm getting ready to fall. Consider, he's not just saying, God, think about me. The Hebrew word is regard. Not just think about, not just consider. Regard me, O Lord. Have regard for me. That's deeper than just thinking. Feel something for me, Lord. Regard me. Have regard for me, O Lord. And hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes is illuminate my eyes. He's asking to bring the eternal back into view again. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, there's two lest there in verse 3 and verse 4. Lest, the Hebrews are so that, but they're negatives. So really it says here, lest I sleep the sleep of death. The Hebrew reads, so that I will not sleep the sleep of death. Verse 4 says, so that he, the enemy, so that he, mine enemy, will not say he has prevailed against me. He says, I don't want these things to happen, Lord. This shouldn't happen. I'm your child. I'm seeking you. And he said, Lord, just have regard to what I'm saying. Bring a light back to my eyes again. Let me get things back in perspective. Lest, you know, so that I don't sleep the sleep of death, so that my enemies don't say they prevailed against me. He said, and those that trouble me rejoice as I fall, as I moved. Now, the prayer, first there is the complaint, the anxiety, then the prayer, and verses 5 and 6, now his heart is kind of lifted above it all. This is a great pattern to follow. He says in verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. I have, Lord. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. So first we had four how longs, then two lests. Now we have these four comparisons. I, thy, my, thy, I, the Lord, and he, me. He just now everything is in perspective with the Lord. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Why not sing? That's a great reason to sing. And, you know, he says, I've trusted in your mercy. Part of the word is chesed there. It's I have trusted not just in his mercy, in his steadfast love. I have trusted, Lord, that your love is a love never failing. Yes, certainly that's mercy, but it's more than that. I have trusted in thy steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Things are going terrible tonight. Your life has fallen apart. You're in the midst of the how longs. You're singing a blues song. How long? How long? You know, you've forgotten about me, Lord. I'm in agony in my heart. I'm just counseling myself. How long? My enemy's going to mock me, make fun of me. And then he goes to prayer. And as he seeks the Lord, consider, have regard for me, Lord. Illuminate my eyes again. I don't want to sleep to death. I don't want my enemies to do this, Lord. They're rejoicing that I moved. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. His heart is lifted up again. I shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Great psalm. Easy for all of us to understand and relate to. Psalm 14. Psalm 14 is divided into three parts. Let me read through it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, by the way, Psalm 53 is almost duplicate. There are slight variations. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eateth up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for the Lord is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. And in verse 7, there's kind of a plea, a longing, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. We have this 14th Psalm is divided into three parts. Verses 1 to 3 basically tell us that mankind is corrupt. Man without God is corrupt. The human race has become corrupt. The effects of the fall in Eden. Verses 4 to 6, tell us that God is righteous. Mankind is corrupt, but God is righteous. He's holy. And the seventh verse kind of ends with a prophetic longing, a longing for Israel to be restored. You know, we're obviously very close to that. We see them back in the land. So this psalm, it says, the fool. Now, in the Bible, the fool is different than the fool is today. If you walk down the street, somebody says, you fool, they might mean one thing. In the Bible, the fool is the man who said in his heart that there is no God. Because everybody in the Bible had a God. There were no atheists in the Bible. You might have had the wrong God, but you had a God. Somebody without a God was a fool. And those who would not acknowledge the true God, certainly. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Every culture knew that was stupid in the Old Testament. They may have worshipped the wrong God. They worshipped the sun god. They worshipped the rain. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped, because it tells us right in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the things that are made. That God can't be denied, that everybody sees his eternal power and his Godhead. It doesn't say they see the gospel in the things that are made, but they see that there's a designer. They see there's an almighty one. Every human being in their heart has a testimony that comes to them from creation. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The earth showeth forth his handiwork. There is no language or speech in which their language is not heard. Every culture around the world for thousands of years has acknowledged there is something. There is an all-powerful one. It's only in our culture, you know, and people say they're an atheist. You can't say that. You can say you're an agnostic. You can't say you're an atheist. An agnostic is somebody who doesn't know. Gnosko, to know, the prefix a. Agnostic means I don't know. The Latin word is ignoramus, but you want to use the Greek. I'm an agnostic. You can say that. You can't say I'm an atheist because you have no proof. What you're saying is I know there's no God. You do not. Where you been? You just got here and you ain't staying long. You ain't seen nothing. I've been, it means you got to go through every room in this building. You got to look under every pew. You got to look in every cabinet. You got to go up in the ceilings. You got to look in every vent. You got to look in every car in the parking lot. You look inside of every trunk. You start doing that all across Philadelphia. You do that in every building. You do that all around the world. You do that in the entire planet Earth. You go to the bottom of the sea everywhere. You go through it. Then you leave the planet. You go to outer space. You do it in all the space around the planet. Then you do it to all the planets in the solar system. Then you do it to all the constellations. You do it to all the galaxies. You do it to all the solar systems. You go, I'm telling you, I'm an atheist. I've been everywhere and there is no God. You're a lying dog. You ain't been everywhere. You'd have to go everywhere to see, say there's no God. You can say, and I respect that, I'm an agnostic. I don't know. You're right, you don't. I don't know all that other stuff. I know one thing. Jesus is my Lord. I once was blind, now I see. Amazing grace. I know that. I know one thing. He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That starts all kinds of trouble. Then there's no accountability. Then you don't have to pay attention to design. Then you can live however. You know, it's like the argument in our public schools over creation. Every research scientist in the world these days knows there's a digital code inside of the DNA molecule that demands a designer. It's no longer a scientific argument. That's disingenuous. It's a moral argument because no one wants to acknowledge the genius of design because then they're accountable to somebody. There's somebody up there. I'm going to give an account, and I can't just live however I want to live. That's the argument. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And because of that, look what it produces. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord, he looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any that did understand or seek God. These are all gone aside. Paul uses the argument in Romans 3. Everyone's gone to his own way. Nobody cares. You know, the truth is, no matter what good work gets done horizontally, and people can say, well, this is good, they did this, they did that. No matter what good gets done on the horizontal, if you're corrupt vertically, if your perpendicular is crooked, what's the difference? You got nothing cooking. He says, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. The Hebrew is stinking. Yeah, I know. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, in regards to God, he's righteous. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? And certainly a picture of the Holocaust. Certainly the picture of anti-Semitism and the hatred of God's people. Certainly a picture of the persecution of the church and the hatred of everything that we believe in. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? No prayer, no belief. There were they in great fear. For God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. You have mocked him. You've made fun of him because he said, I'm his refuge. And you've shamed the counsel of the poor, God looking down at the unrighteous. And as he comes to the end of this, wonderfully, it says this. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. Listen, I'm telling you this. God's going to intervene. History's going to come to an end. It is all winding down. The Bible says in the last days, the nation of Israel will be reborn. Turn on the news when you get home. John Calvin, Erich Zwingli, Martin Luther, William Farrell, the reformers, what they would all have been pre-mill and pre-trib if they were living after 1948 because they were fearless and they weren't afraid to say the Bible means what it says. And if they saw Israel reborn and back in the land, they would all be pre-mill and pre-trib. We see Israel back in the land. It says, in the last days, Israel will be a cup of trembling for all the nations of the world. And it is now. It's a stumbling stone to all the nations of the world. Because oil is more important than blood. And money is more important than life, sadly. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were to come out of Zion. That's going to be a great day for all of us. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice when that day is coming, and Israel shall be glad. The program will come to an end. I don't know what your hope is in. You think that we're just going to go on and on and on and on and on. Listen, every generation has used the weapons they've developed. Two things setting us aside from every generation that's ever lived. One is nuclear proliferation, and the other is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. We're the first generation 2,000 years to see these people reborn and back in the land. Don't stick your nose up at that. Think of it. What if the Seneca Indians came back and said, "We want Manhattan back. Here's the beads." That's been 300 years. That would never happen. That's ridiculous. And then we want to join the UN. Never happened. This is 2,000 years they're back in the land. Sets us aside from every generation that's ever lived. And the New Testament presumes prophetically Israel back in the land. Stumbling over a temple, an antichrist that will grow. It's very clear. Second thing is, the Lord says if he didn't come when he did, there would be no flesh left alive. We're the first generation that can do that. During the Civil War, or even the Revolutionary War, everybody wasn't going to be dead of musket fire. It just wasn't going to happen. The whole world was not going to be dead. It wasn't going to happen in World War I, World War II, the end of the war, Hiroshima, Nagasaki. The unthinkable happened. Weapons of mass destruction. Now we have a generation that can wipe itself out from the face of the earth, first time. Those two things set us aside. I hope you're not thinking the UN is going to straighten everything out. You go to Israel, they point to you the UN headquarters on this hill. The Hebrew name for the hill is the Hill of Evil Counsel. That's where the UN headquarters is in Israel. I hope you don't think we're just going to get more and more advanced till we all have little tiny arms and great big heads like Martians and we're just going to move into the future and subdue everything. It's going to come to an end. The world we know is coming to an end. History is going to close down. And God's people are going to rejoice. He's going to bring salvation out of Zion. He's going to rule the earth from Jerusalem. That's why Satan hates the Jews, and he hates the Middle East, and he hates Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. Be ready. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Be ready. Be watchful. Be sober. Be vigilant. When you see these things begin to take place, when they begin to take place, the Lord says that his coming will be like a thief in the night. Ever been robbed? I remember one time when I was a kid coming home, the guy was running through our house. He pulled up in the driveway, he's running through the house to get out the back door. You feel so violated. Ever been robbed? Thief in the night? Jesus said his coming is going to be like a thief in the night. I have a feeling if he waits much longer, we're all going to be standing around waiting for him, looking up. If there's a preemptiveness to it, we're there. We're there. Five virgins, foolish, no oil in their lamps. The five wise virgins, it says he awakened them when he came. They were asleep. Be sober, be vigilant. Look, great psalms. Yes, there's wickedness in the earth. But the Lord's our refuge. He has control of our lives. He's ruling. He's on the throne. He's coming back. You know, you see John see him and it says his eyes are like a flame of fire. His hair is brilliant. His countenance like the sun shining in strength. He has this brass, this golden, breastplate on himself and his feet like fine brass. Out of his mouth goes a two-edged sword. His voice is like the voice of many waters. Caesar didn't mean nothing. He has all the power and all the authority. And he's coming. So on those down days, I have them. When everything seems out of control, nothing's out of control. Go back and look in the Bible again. He wrote all this down. On the days when you feel like he forgot you, he can't forget. And he didn't choose not to remember you. He chose not to remember your sins. He never forgets us. We're his chosen ones, his blood-bought ones, his own sons and daughters. The Spirit of his Son is in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. There's great disparity between what we long to see and what's happening around us in the world right now. There's grave injustice. There's all kinds of things wrong. This is not heaven. This is earth. He's ruling. He's on the throne. He's coming. That's a great reason to sing. Let's stand. We have some great things to sing about. Father, we thank you for these short songs, and yet not wide but deep, Lord, the beauty and the depth of them, Lord, and certainly psalms that we'll read for the rest of our lives, Lord, psalms that in different seasons of life will come closer to our heart, Lord, the truth of these things burrowing deeper within us, Lord. Lord, certainly we pray, all of us together, Lord, we're your children, for every believer in this room tonight that feels you've forgotten them, Lord. Speak to them, Lord. Wrap your arms of love around them. Remind them. Lift up their heads, Lord. Pray for everyone in this room that's discouraged and the system's getting over on them and they feel like, you know, what's the deal? I do my best and everything goes wrong and, you know, just wicked people got the upper hand on me and nothing's going to work out. Lord, lift up their heads, Lord. Remind them that your word is pure, Lord. There's no alloy. It's to be trusted. It's like silver purified seven times in a fire, Lord. Remind them that you will arise, Lord. You will arise. And Lord, as we lift our voices, Lord, we pray as a blessing to you, Lord, that it might be a sweet savor before your throne tonight, Lord. That you would be blessed, Lord Jesus, with these words as we lift our hearts. We pray in your name. Amen.